But man, they just love Jesus, and I love that more than anything. I'm glad they can sing, but man, I'm glad they love him and do it for him. So, man, rain. I'm like, just tell them part of the county. You know, they sent a reporter down there, and he got down there and he found this house that was, you know, this lady was up on her house because the water had risen up so much. That old Rocky River down there, man, it floods all. You know, it was swole up and. She was up on the roof, and he goes out and climbs up on there with her, and he's like, they're just talking, and they're watching stuff just float by. You know, there goes a chicken house, go floating by. You know, next thing they know, here comes a VW bug floating by. And next thing, there comes a horse floating by. And then they're just saying, the next thing he notices is his hat. And this hat comes by, and it goes about 20 yards from the house, and it turns around, and it comes back. And it goes about 20 yards on the other side, and it turns around and it comes back. Gets down, it turns around, it comes back, and he says, "What in the world? Now, I'm used to stuff floating on by, but I've never seen it come back by and just keep going back." And the lady looks at him, she says, "Oh, that's a junior. He decided he's going to get that yard mode with come hell or high water." And so, anyway, all right, so. So I say all that to say, the truth is that sometimes some of us are we're more worried about the lawn than we are the house. You with me? Sometimes we're so worried about the things that just aren't so important as we are the things that are important. And this series, Freedom, is about something that is so important. It's about the opportunity that you and I have to be freed up from the things in our lives that have hurt us, the things that hang us up, and the things that we've become addicted to, that have become habits in our life that are destructive and hurt us. And we're so worried about what goes on, what everybody sees out here, and we forget to deal with what's going on in here. And so maybe today, for some of us, you know, come hell or high water, it's time to get our lives where they need to be. And so this series, Freedom, is about being able to deal with what's going on and beginning the process of walking through those things. So last week, we kind of kicked it off, and we kind of talked about the fact that there's this root cause of everything that goes on in our lives, and it's really this need that you and I have to control everything. We have this desire and this real need in our lives. Ultimately, we don't call it this, but this is what it is, to be God. The very first sin started with someone who said, you know what, if you just do this, you know, God don't want you to do it because you'll be like him. And so what did they do? She ate the fruit, right? And he did too. And so the whole process started with sin, and it started down this road of finding ways to try to control everything, to try to control the things around us, to control the people around us, to control our lives, their lives, our environment. It's just a desire to control everything. And what happens is that control leads us to some pretty difficult places, to fatigue, to frustration, and ultimately to failure. Because guess what? Newsflash, none of you are God. I'm not. And you're not. And so it's time for us to stop trying to play that role that we're not designed to play, that we are not equipped to play, and let him do what he can only do. He's God, and we're not. And so this process is about how we dig down into that. And one of the things that we do while we're trying to play God is we find ourselves in a state of denial. You know, denial is just not, you know, another river in Egypt. It is something that you and I struggle with. It's something that we find ourselves. We make excuses for everything, trying to keep ourselves from having to face up to what really is going on in our lives. We say, "No, it's not. It's really no problem, right? No, I'm okay. Right? No, it's good. I got it. You don't have to worry about me. I'm good." You know, mind your own business, right? We like to tell people that, but sometimes people need to mind our own business because we're not so good at minding it ourselves. And so we find ourselves really needing reasons to try to do it. And I think I saw this ad in the paper. It kind of describes denial at its best. It says this. It says, lost, a three-legged dog, blind in the right eye, left ear missing, broken tail, recently castrated, answers to the name Lucky. Right? If there's ever a case of denial, man, he's not lucky, other than he's alive, I guess. But that's the way we are. We're like, man, things are broken, falling off of us and beat up and limping around. And we're like, no, I got it. I'm fine. No, we're not fine. Life's falling apart. You know, spouse won't speak to us. Kids won't talk to us. Don't know if we're going to have enough money to pay the mortgage this month. Don't know if we're going to pass that test. Lots of things going on, but no, we're good. I got it. Denial, man, it kills us. And so we've got to come to a place of moving on from denial and facing it up to it. God's antidote for denial is pain. Some of us are feeling some pain of the things in our lives that we've been trying to pretend aren't there. And we're struggling with pain because we've just been trying to put it off long enough, hoping that, you know, maybe it'll just go away. And guess what? It usually just never does go away. It tends to only get worse. We don't change until our fear of change is exceeded by the pain of what we're experiencing. Man, what a hard place that is. Most people never really move into recovery until they're forced to do it. And God has some denial busters that he uses in our lives and allows into our lives to get our attention, to help us realize that there are things that need to change. And some of you are going to recognize these because you're experiencing them, or you have experienced them. And let me just tell you that if you don't, guess what? You're probably getting ready to experience them. The first one is this: crisis. God allows crisis into our lives to bust the denial that we've been pretending like things are okay. It's illness, stress, our job loss, our relationship struggles. God allows crisis into our lives to get our attention to realize that there's something that needs to be dealt with. God allows confrontation into our lives, where somebody cares enough to confront us and tell us what's really going on. Man, that's one of the hardest things that I do as a pastor, is I have to confront people where they are. I mean, some people may think that I really enjoy that part. And maybe if you've sat down in a meeting with me and I've had to just kind of come out with where I'm at and what I'm struggling with, maybe where I feel like you may be, and man, maybe that seems like that's an easy thing, but that's one of the hardest things that I do. It's hard for me to bring somebody into my office and sit down with them and say, hey, I got to be honest with you. This is what is in your life right now. You're denying it, but it's blaringly obvious. And some of you may say, well, that's not your job. That's not your responsibility. Well, yeah, it is. If you call me your pastor, then one of the things I have to do is I have to shepherd you as best I can. If a sheep of a shepherd is walking towards a cliff, then that shepherd has the responsibility to go and stop that sheep. And so sometimes I have to be that shepherd, and I have to go and keep the sheep from falling off the cliff if I can. And I'll just tell you that I'm going to do that. And you may hate me for it. You may walk away and never speak to me again. That's on you. But if I don't do what God tells me to do and something happens to you, then I got to live with that. And I'll be held accountable for that. So I'm going to do my best to do that. But you need people in your life to confront you. There's an old Texas saying that if somebody calls you a horse's rear, ignore it. If two people call you a horse's rear, you probably ought to go look in the mirror. If three people call you a horse's rear, you better go buy a saddle. You know what I mean? buy a saddle and get ready, because it's true. That's who you are, and that's where you are. Now, if people, three people call you a workaholic, get a saddle. If three people call you an alcoholic, get a saddle. If three people say you need help, you better get a saddle. If three people that you love and trust and care about you are letting you know there's something up, please, by all means, listen. They could all be wrong. They could. But at least be willing to explore that option and see if there is help that needs to happen, because God will allow confrontation in your life. The third thing that he allows is catastrophe. I hope you never have to get to that place before you will allow denial to move on. Some of us in the room, and I say yes, some of us in the room can attest that catastrophe will come if you deny it long enough. You will find yourself facing things, and you will find people in your life facing things that could have been prevented if you would have listened in the beginning and not denied what was going on. Denial is one of those things that just can derail us from what God has for us and keep us from being all that he created us from. And he will allow things to come in to keep us from getting to that place. Many times we let ourselves, we make some bad decisions, and it puts us on a path. And God will step back and allow us to get what we wanted. And many times that will come in the form of something that devastates our life. So that's kind of the heavy news, right? That's the heaviness of it. And I hope you feel it. I hope it weighs on you. Even if that doesn't describe you this morning, I hope that weighs on you, because I can promise you that somebody very close to you is there. And so we need to understand it and recognize it. Maybe you're the one that needs to go and confront somebody today. Maybe you're the one that's feeling the wrath and the weight of the crisis or the catastrophe. So how do we get beyond that? Because that's what this is about. It's about freedom. It's about recovery. It's about moving on. Last week we said the first step in recovery is to first realize that I'm not God, admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. First thing we got to understand is that we're not God, and we are powerless to be able to control what happens in our lives. That we're powerless to control the tendencies that come along, and our life is unmanageable. We've got to realize that we're at this place that we need something to change. The first step is kind of the reality step, to realize the reality of where we are. The second step is this, it's the hope step, and it's really coming to a place that there's good news. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me overcome or to recover. To understand that he does exist, that he is true, he is real, that you matter to him, and that he has the power to help you recover. It's really based on Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It breaks down into really to a three-part deal. So as we look at this, there's three parts to this step that help us understand it. The first one is this, that we need to acknowledge God's existence. Acknowledge God's existence. I think for most of us in the room, that's probably not a problem. And believe me, I realize that there are people in this room who do not believe that God exists. I have no problem believing that, and I get that. I don't understand it, but I do to a degree. But what we found is that recently a study said that 96% of Americans say that they believe in God. So that's a very small percentage who still say that they're an atheist, and that's a small percentage. But let me just tell you, that small percentage equals people, individuals who say, I'm just not sure that he exists, and that's okay. You may say that, hey, listen, I just don't believe him at all. There's no way it could happen. You may just say, you know what, I'm not sure. You may say, I won't say that he's not here and that he doesn't exist, but I'm not going to say that he does either. And so there's a place that we find a percentage of people that are. There are few fewer today than there were 50 years ago. There's so much that has been discovered that helps us understand that science it's been really kind of held up, not by the scientific side, but it's been held up by the biblical side. The science, I mean, I always look at science and people say, well, science proves there is no God. I'm like, well, hold on. Who came up with science? Right? I mean, so I'm just saying. Anyway, we can get into that debate, but the more scientific discoveries we have, the more we find out about this universe, and there are fewer people who are willing to say, you know what, I just can't believe that it all came from lightning in a mud puddle. I don't think so. There's got to be something more to this. There's got to be some design. The more we know about it, and the more we have computers that help us really compute the odds of it all and everything that kind of flows in together, the more that percentage gets smaller. And so there's fewer and fewer people who say, you know what, I don't believe this happened by random accident. I don't know about you, but I kind of like myself. I kind of have a hard time believing that I came from a mud puddle. I mean, I just do, right? Am I the only one? I mean, yeah, some of y'all, you know, nice looking out there. Anyway, whatever, if you want to believe it, good. But the odds are greater now that we realize that there must be some kind of creator, some kind of designer who put this together, who had a purpose and a plan for the way that we function and the way that we operate. I mean, here's the thing. I could take a watch apart, right? I could take my watch apart, break it into all the little pieces, put it in a bag, and shake the bag up, and open the bag, and the watch could be all put back together, right? And could happen. But what are the odds of that, right? So I'm just thinking, like, all the little pieces of Ron Laughlin, if you pulled it all apart and stuck it in a bag, shook it up, and it all came back together, that'd be a big bag first. But the odds of that happening just aren't very good. There's got to be some way, somehow, that this came together. Somebody had a plan. He made me and you very specific to what and who we are. And so we know more about it. We have greater numerical ability to just realize that there's got to be more to it. So we believe that God exists. Romans 1:20 says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Though through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." Some of y'all, it was amazing the other day, friends from everywhere were posting pictures. I think it was Friday morning. We're posting pictures of the morning sky. I mean, from all over the place on my news feed were pictures of this amazing sunrise. You're telling me that just happened. I don't believe it. I can't fathom the thought that is just random kind of thing. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "Only fools say in their heart, there is no God." The Bible says it's foolish not to believe in God, irrational, illogical not to believe that there is a God who created everything that we see. The real issue for most of us is not, is there a God, though, right? Most of us don't have a problem believing that there is a God. We just want to know what he's really like. We want to know who really is he. What does he look like? What does he act like? And all of those things. The problem is that we have some very strange ideas about who God is. I read about these two delinquent boys. They were at the school, kind of having some issues. The principal decided she wanted to kind of help bring them along. She knew exactly what they needed in their life. So she pulled him into the office. Brings one into her office. She sits him down and she says, "Where is God?" And the little boy's perplexed. He's looking at her. He's like, "Oh my gosh." And she says, "Where is God?" And she's trying to lead him to where she knows he needs to be, but he's hearing this question and he just doesn't know what to do. And she asks him a third time, "Where is God?" No answer. She says, "All right, I want you to think about that question, where is God?" She takes him back out and calls the other boy in. They pass away, and he says, "Man, what's this all about?" He said, "I don't know, but undoubtedly God's missing, and they think we had something to do with it." See, we want to know. We got some messed up ideas about God. Why is that? Why do we have these pictures of God that are just jacked up? Well, a lot of times it's because we're comparing them. We're looking at him like we see our parents. We see him like we see other parents. We see him as this parent figure in our lives. It's very tragic in some cases because, unfortunately, we get our ideas from that. And if we have a father that's disconnected and unloving, we naturally think God is disconnected and unloving, don't we? Because that's the lens that we see him through. If we fear our dad or our mom, if we fear our parents, we look at God as one that is to be feared to the point that we run from him, not fear in the sense of reverency that we honor him, but we're afraid. If we have a father that's abusive, we think of God as abusive. If he's uncaring, we think of God as uncaring. We transfer that over to him. And every once in a while, you know, I'll hear somebody say, "You know, my idea of God is this. Or I think God is like this." And my response to that is, I really don't care what you think. I don't care what your idea is. Because it doesn't matter what my idea is or your idea is. God is who he is. And he makes that very clear to us in the scriptures. If we read them, we will know who he is and how he is. And we'll be able to know exactly what he is like. That leads us to the second thing. Because see, the first is we need to know that God exists. The second is that we need to understand God's character. To be able to walk through this recovery, to see God for who he is, to earnestly believe he exists, and to know that he can help us where we are, we need to understand his character, who he is. If we really want to know what he's like, we can look at it, his son. 2,000 years ago, he came to earth to live a life here, to give us an example for us to live by. He came to show us what God looks like. He came to earth, he lived here, sinless, perfect, and he sacrificed himself on a cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. If we want to know what God looks like, we can look at the Son. That's why we celebrate who Jesus is, because he is God, and he came here for us. Colossians 1:15 says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." Christ is he's the skin and the bones of who God really is. He came here for us. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you're studying him and you want to know things about him, there are three things that we learn about him that help us when it comes to dealing with our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits. If we're to become all that God wants us to be, we need to understand these things about him. We see it through who Jesus is, and we know this is who God is. The first one is that God knows all about my situation. He knows all about your situation, where you are right now. Maybe there's not another soul in this room that knows stuff about you. I can tell you, it isn't hidden from him. The one thing I had to come to grips with in my life when I had to face where I was in my life was that God knew everything about me. God knew exactly what was going on, and I could hide it from everybody. But he knew exactly where I was, what was going on, and he knew exactly where I would be. God knows about your situation, all of your hurts, all of your hang-ups, all of your habits. He knows them about you. Some of you have had a tough week, a tough month, maybe a tough life. Check this out. Psalm 56, verse 8. He says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." God knows everything about us. He knows every place, every time we've been hurt. He knows every time we've struggled. He knows those things. Somebody in here says, "You know what? You don't know the hell I'm going through in my marriage, Ron." I don't, but God does. "Ron, you don't know how difficult this is in my life right now." I don't, but God does. "Ron, you don't know what this feels like, this depression. You don't know how low I am right now." No, I don't. But God does. He knows all about your situation. He knows all about it and knows everything that's going on. Psalm 31 says this, though. He knows all of our, everything about us. It says, "I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul." So that word anguish to me is like one of those, it's like a word picture. Like, anguish is more than just pain. I mean, it's when we think of being in of anguish and being just that place in our lives, that's just this excruciating place. It says God knows all of our troubles and knows the extreme depth of our pain. It's aware of your needs. The Bible says that he knows what you need even before you know it. Psalm 69, verse 5 says, "Oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you." Listen, you may have something this very moment that is hidden from everybody else. And it's not hidden from him. I'm not saying that so that you'll be like, "Oh, I'm caught." No, I'm saying that because, listen, he knows that, but he still loves you where you are. And you don't have to question that at all, that he still loves you right there, right where you are, despite what you may think you have hidden from everybody else. I think sometimes we want to forget that part, that he knows everything about us. We want to forget that part, and we want to pretend like he doesn't know, but guess what? I want to know that. You know, there was a time where I didn't want to, but now I want to know that because I know that even where I'm at my worst, he still loves me right there and is ready for me to come back to him, to the place that he wants me to be. He knows all about my situation. Number two, he cares about my situation. He knows all about your situation. And he cares about your situation. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we are only dust." God knows that we're just made up of a bunch of molecules. He knows he knit us together. He made us. He knows that's who we are, that we're not superhumans. People always want to know, why do you love Superman so much? Why do you have all that Superman stuff all over the place? I say, because it reminds me that I'm not him. That I'm not a Superman. I'm just a man. God made me who I am, And I don't have to worry about being able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. I'm almost as fast as a speeding bullet. I'm just built like a locomotive, that's all. But God's tender and compassionate. He's sympathetic to us. That's the God that we serve. He loves us. He's tender and compassionate to us. Man, if God gave us what we deserve, man, we need to really think about that. But he loves us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. How in the world can God love me after all that I've done? Because he created me for that. He created me to love me, to have that relationship with me. And he created me based on his image. And he can love me because that's his character. He knows all about my situation. He knows all about everything that you and I've done. But he cares about where we are as well. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He knew exactly where we were. He knew exactly where we would be. He knew exactly how far away from him we would be in our lives, every single one of us. And because of that, he still sent Jesus, gave his very own son to die on a cross for you and for me. That still blows me away. Because I know how far away I've been from him. And he still would give his very best to have me back there with him. He knows all about my situation. He cares about my situation. And here's the third thing about his character, that God can change me and my situation. God can change me and my situation. That's great news. God can change me and change my situation. Sometimes he changes me. Sometimes he changes my situation, right? He fixes all of y'all, makes my life better. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes he changes me. Sometimes he changes my situation. Sometimes he changes both. We are experts at wanting someone else to be changed. Can I just tell you to quit looking at everybody else? Just look at you. I promise you. Me and you get us right. A lot of the rest gets itself worked out without us even having to get stressed out about it. Because we are the source many times. God can change me in my situation. Ephesians 1 verse 19 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that you and I have access to change us where we are is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That pulled him out of hell, out of that tomb, and lifted him to heaven. That's what you and I have access to. And it drives me nuts about me and people around me when we get our lip stuck out so flipping far that we trip over it, and we've got access to the almighty power of God to fix us. I get so mad at myself sometimes. I'm like, how in the world can you let yourself get here when you've got access to him to fix it? And guess what? We all do it. It says the same power is available to you and to me that raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know about you. Have y'all ever seen anybody get raised from the dead? Now, I've always said, you know, because working at the funeral home, I've always said if I see it, I promise you're going to be right behind me because you won't be in front of me. I'm putting a new hole in the wall of that building. I'm just saying. But I can imagine, because I've seen people that have no life. Some of you have seen it. And I just imagine what it would take to bring them back to life. And God says that you and I have access to power that could do that. That's the power that you and I have to bring life back to us when we find ourselves addicted to gambling. When we find ourselves needing a drink all the time. When we find ourselves needing another person around us because we've become so codependent on people rather than God that we can't live our lives without somebody there. That's the power. We have access to power that can heal all of that. Power that can heal us from where we've been hurt so bad by somebody that we think we can never love somebody else again. Power that says, you know what, I can heal that hurt of that person who took advantage of you and hurt you. I can heal that. You have access to that power. Do you ever find yourself paralyzed by procrastination? I'm like Superman. I'm procrastinator man. I know what I need to do. I just got to get started doing it. You ever feel like you just can't get on top of things? God says, I've got the power to fix that. If God could raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he can raise a dead relationship. If he can raise a person back to health, he can set them free from addiction. If he can help you close the door on the past so that memories would stop haunting you, he can do that for you and me if we trust him. Luke 18, verse 27 says, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Man, if we say something's impossible, then we are saying that it just can't happen, right? I mean, do we agree on that definition? That's a pretty simple definition. Last weekend, I was watching, Mission Impossible. Like, I love that. I mean, but those missions are impossible, but guess what? Tom Cruise always makes it possible, right? I mean, he always makes it happen. But in our lives, we've looked at situations and we said, that's impossible. I'll never be healed. I'll never get over that. I'll never be able to love somebody again. I'll never let somebody love me again. I'll never be able to not go, without a drink. I'll never not be able to, to do whatever. And we got somebody way better than Tom Cruise. And we got God who really says, listen, it's impossible. You can't do it, but I can. And I can give you example after example in this room of people who said it's impossible. It's over. It's done. Somebody might get mad at me, but I'll be gentle with this. And I hope, I'm just going to do it because I'm supposed to. Darren, when you tied a rope around your neck, did you think that it was possible or impossible? It was impossible. Right? You said it was impossible. You did that, and then you said, I'm done. Right? And guess what, y'all?
Amen.
It was possible. Now, you may say that's something, Ron, I can't believe you just, I have a relation with him, and I know that he would let me do that. Darren showed up at my house one night and said, Ron, I just tied a rope around my neck, and I tied it off well, and I know it was tied. And the next thing I knew, I woke up, I was laying on my back on the ground. The rope laying on me. God said, man, it's possible. And I only say that because I promise you, it wasn't in my notes, Darren, brother. I know you love me. I pray you'll forgive me if that offended you. But somebody in this room just needs to hear.
Amen.
Before you tie that rope around your neck, yeah. you need to know now it's possible. It may be tough, it may hurt, it may be a long road. But my goodness sakes, it's possible, y'all. Some of us in the room said, you know what, my marriage is done. It's never going to be better. We're never going to get beyond this. God said, it's impossible for you. It's possible for me. Here's the point. The longer that you postpone your pain, the further recovery gets away. The longer you keep denying it and keep pretending like God isn't there to fix it, the longer that you keep saying it ain't going to happen, the farther away it's going to get from you. Today's the day to just say, you know what? It's just time. We need to know and understand that God exists. We need to know His character, that He loves us and He's there for us. And then we got to accept His offer to help us. Accept God's offer to help me. It's not just enough to believe in God. We believe in Him. We've established that most of us do. But that hadn't taken away anybody's hurt in here for the most part. There's still hurts. There's still hang-ups. There's still habits in this room. So it's not just enough to know He's here. It's accepting His offer to help. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Some of us know we want to do something else. We just don't know why we can't do it. It's because we haven't tapped into the power of the One who can. Amen. Some of you don't even know why you want to change. You just know you want to. But you're scared of it. You're scared of those people ain't going to want to hang out with you anymore. You know what? You're going to be better off if they're not around you, maybe. You might just need to be by yourself for a little while. God, I'm willing to be made willing. I don't even know if I want to change, but God, I know I need to change, so change me. What happens when I open up my life to God's power, when I ask God to put the Spirit of Jesus Christ in my life? What does it do? Does it turn you into some kind of religious nut? Well, if that's the case, then listen, you missed the point. The Bible tells us this. In 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity." If you're feeling fear and timid about the change that you know needs to happen, that ain't from God, y'all. It's a spirit of love and power and self-discipline. I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. And there was a lot of time where I just thought I had it because of who I was. You know what I mean? I accepted Jesus, so I got it and I'm good. And so I don't have to worry about all of it. I can just still live however I want, doing whatever I want, and I'm good. And that's really not what He's called us to. If you can show me in the Scriptures that, then hey, let's go. But that's not what He's called us to. He's called us to more than that. Power to live the life that He wants us to have. Power in life that helps us break habits that we can't break on our own. Power that helps us do what's right when we can't seem to do it ourselves. Power to break free from the past and the memories that are haunting us and keeping us from ever being all that God wants us to be. We can't be the husband or the wife that we need to be. We can't be the follower of Christ we need to be. We can't be any of it because we're holding on to the things of the past. He says, "I've given you a spirit of power to be able to break free from that, of love." Don't you want real love in your life? I bet most of us in here have experienced fake love. Some of us married fake love, had to experience that. I mean, honest, you know. Some of us gave fake love. I mean, if we're all truthful. But what about real love? A spirit of love that He brings. Love that builds up. We don't have to fake the intimacy. We can truly love the way that He loves. And that's the kind of power and love. He gives us those things. And then there's self-control that comes out of that. Wouldn't you like to be able to just control the, you know, and have that ability to overcome those things? There's a principle, and it sounds really simple, yet it's so profound. I've had to learn it to function in life. That if you don't plug things in, they don't come on. Really? Right? If you want to toast your bread, you better plug the toaster in. Because if you push it down and it ain't plugged in, guess what? Like tomorrow, it'll go and it'll still be down, but it won't be toasted. It'll be a little stale, but it won't be brown. Right? Like, don't plug up your cell phone. You know, you plug it into the phone, but then you don't plug it into the wall. Guess what? Your phone goes dead. You have to plug into it. And it works that way with God. How do we plug into the power? How do we get there with this step to plug into his power? There's two very simple things. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. Believe that God exists and believe that he does know you and care about you and that he wants the absolute best for you. Believe it. It is who he says he is. It's his character. There's this four-letter word. Sometimes four-letter words get us in trouble, right? Sometimes we let them slip. Man, it's just, but I'm going to let one slip right here and I want you to hear it. It's help. There's help for whatever you're struggling with, for wherever you are. God has made recovery this very simple word. He's given it to us that he wants to help us. And we've got to be able to come to him and just believe he is who he says he is and believe that he wants to help us. Receive what he offers you and me. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Do you hear the promise that he gives you and me? I felt like I was in rivers drowning before. I have felt like I've been in fires that were going to burn me up. And he says, there's a promise from him that he'll be there with me through those. Where are you hurting today? What are you going through that you feel like you're going to drown in? Where are you experiencing today that feels like a fire that is going to consume you? Earnestly, believe that God exists, that you matter to him, and that he has the same power to help you recover. Let me just say it to you this way. There's no shadow that he won't light up. There is no mountain that he won't climb up. There's no wall that he won't kick down. And there's no lie that he won't tear down coming after you and me. See, I remember the first times I heard the words to those song or to that song. And I'm like, thank you, God, that that's how you see me. And today he sees you that same way. He sees you exactly that way. He's climbed some mountains for you. He's lit up some shadows. He's kicked down some walls and he's tore down some lies for you already. Don't you believe that he wants to do that all the way through? God, today we thank you for your word. God, I know this is a lot of stuff. It's a lot. A little long. A little hurtful. Hopefully a lot challenging. But God, today I just believe that somebody in this room could be at a place where they're really truly deciding if today's their last day or not. That today somebody's deciding whether they're gonna leave their spouse or not. Where somebody's deciding if they're gonna give themselves away sexually today. Somebody's deciding whether they're gonna follow you through and truly be all that you want them to be. God, today is a day that somebody's gonna decide something that's life-changing. God, today you promise us a power in this moment that allows us to do exactly what you want us to do in it. To experience what you have for us. And so God, today I just pray that you'll just move. God, this isn't about everybody knowing somebody else's business. This isn't about somebody knowing all that's going on. It's just about whoever in this room needs to experience the change that we've talked about. God, just letting you be that change agent, being the power that makes it happen and the one who walks them through it. And so today I pray that whoever that is, God, that they won't leave here the same, that they'll trust you and depend on you and come to a place, God, where they just want to be all that you want them to be. That they come to a place of recognizing Jesus, that you are God's son, that you love them so much that you came to earth, that you died on a cross to pay the price for their sins, that you were taken down, buried, and raised again so that they could not only be forgiven today of their sin, but to spend eternity in your presence. God, today, it may be a day and a time where somebody's made that decision before and it's just time to live like it. To know they have access to you and the power that you bring to them, that you offer to them. God, that you know all about them, but God, you love them and you care about them just the same. So God, today, change us. In whatever way we need to change. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.